When Tom said to me, I'd like you to talk about, would you be able to talk about grace? And my immediate reaction was, does he want me to talk about the burning barn? Now, some of you may recognise that. If you do, it probably reflects your age, and I still remember it vividly. If you want to know more about it, I'll tell you afterwards. But he gave me a theme, and I wrote it down carefully on a piece of paper, which I subsequently lost, and I know that I should find it as soon as I get home. So, whatever he wanted me to talk about, I'm actually, today, going to give you my own personal view about grace. What I think it is, what I think it can look like in practice, and how it affects us. Okay. Well, when I was a new Christian, I was told that grace, G-R-A-C-E, was God redeems at Christ's expense. And I think for me, that is an absolutely fantastic way of summing up, which is probably a really challenging theological concept. It's simple, and even I can understand it. God redeems us at Christ's expense. So, God, what it's saying is, has already forgiven us for all our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we don't have to do anything about it. We've got it already. Now, of course, Tim has paraphrased my whole talk earlier on. Thanks. You've warmed everybody up nicely. Well, why do we need forgiveness? What's the point? What's the issue there? Well, God has given us free will in our lives. A freedom to do the things that will please God. And the freedom to do things that will sadden him. If we couldn't do both, it wouldn't be free will, would it? And the things that sadden God, we call these things sin. Okay? And we're all open to sin of various sorts. It's not just what we do or we say. Very often it's what we don't do and what we don't say that is the sin. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, Romans 3, 23, if you want to look it up, that no one is immune from sin. All of us, at some time or another, will fall a prey to sin. That's the way we are. But through the sacrificial death of Christ, the debt that we owe to God has already been paid. Oh, I wish some of my debts have already been paid, I don't tell you. And we can see this payment through in advance through the scripture. We also know that this is God's purpose and the way in which he chooses to handle it. So Paul tells us in Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So whatever we may do, whatever screw up we can make, whatever sins we commit, God can turn it around. He can do it. He can change the situation to go from bad to good. So how does he do it? Well, I think firstly, there's a step before we think about that, to realise and acknowledge and to admit to ourselves and to God that we have strayed. You know, that's his personal thing. I've got to admit to myself and I've got to realise that I have sinned and I do need forgiveness. So how does he do that? Well, God will put us on the right road. Before we go any further, who here believes in miracles? Will you just wave your hand if you believe in miracles? Do we all believe in miracles? I sincerely hope we do, because I believe that the only way God works on this earth is through miracles. Oh, I don't see them every day. Well, let's look at that a bit. He can do extraordinary miracles, things that defy rational explanation. I mean, we see in the scripture the changing of the water to wine, the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, things like that. Does he do it today? Well, yes, I think he does. And if you go into any Christian bookshop, you will find many, many books which talk about actual miracles which nobody can really explain or understand. He does that. But more, he will use everyday activities and circumstances to bring out, to make miracles out of a situation. Ordinary actions that we do may not seem miraculous, but when several are done, linked together, they can achieve a miraculous result. Now, in the past, I have waxed a bit lyrical about Silver Street. And I am totally and utterly convinced there aren't many times in my life when I say I have experienced a miracle, a genuine miracle, but I think Silver Street ranks with that. There were no actions as a result of us being able to buy the Silver Street site which defied rational explanation. God just was working through ordinary people doing ordinary things to bring about a situation which I and other people, some in the church, I think many in the community, thought would be absolutely impossible. You know, to raise £200,000 in the space of 5 or 6 months won't be done. And I've had that said to me while we were going through it, and I was thinking, yeah, I think they're probably right. But it happened. It was a miracle. But there was no sort of bolt of thunder, zap, and a big suitcase full of used fibres appeared on John or Tom's doorstep. That didn't happen. We didn't suddenly dig up the garden, if there is a garden at Whirlwind Road, I mean, there is now, is there? And find hidden treasure there. No, God worked through ordinary people. Yes, we did have some very, very generous gifts, but they were gifts that ordinary people gave. It wasn't miraculous in that sense. It was many different activities linked together, not just the giving of money, but we had sales, didn't we? And we did various things to raise money, lots of different actions linked together to do the miracle. And I call that the miracle of the ordinary. Okay, not the extraordinary, the miracle of the ordinary. Now, last week, I believe I wasn't here, unfortunately. I was in Liverpool. That's another story. But last week, I believe you finished the service with Amazing Grace. Is that right? Yeah. And I think that hymn is probably, of all hymns, the most identified with the concept of grace itself. I suspect that the story of the hymn is very familiar to most of you, or at least some of you. It was written by an Anglican priest, John Newton, in the latter part of the 18th century, and it's based on his own life experiences. The opening verse, I think, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Now, John Newton's story is a very, very powerful testament as to the working of grace in people's lives. He was a sailor. He went to sea at the age of 11. He was an awkward customer by many accounts. He got chucked out of the Royal Navy, and believe you me, to be chucked out of the Royal Navy in the 18th century was a very, very rare thing. They used to spend all their time trying to press people into service, not get rid of them. he had a reputation for being awkward, and he worked in the mercantile marine. He was associated with slave owners. And at the age of 23, while he was serving on a ship called Greyhound, he was caught in a terrible storm and feared for his life. And in desperation, he offered to God to change his ways if he was saved from drowning, because a number of his shipmates had already drowned at that time in that storm. Well, God saved him from the storm, and as a result of that, turned his life around spiritually. He gave up profanity, he gave up gambling, he gave up drinking. But, I mean, this is all about free will, isn't it? Inexplicably, he became a slave trader. And he captained several voyages transporting slaves. Now, you know, I think today it's very difficult for us to get our head around that sort of situation where somebody would want to embrace Christ and still carry on being a slave trader. But he did. And in later life, he understood the strange thing. I can't think of the right word now. It's age catching up on me. But in later life, he said, "I could not consider myself to be a believer in the full sense of the word until considerably later in his life. That conversion, if you were." Did not make him a true believer because he was still sinning and he was relaxed about it. He carried on doing it. Well, eventually, not after many years, I mean, he was only in his, I think, late 20s or early 30s, he had a stroke, and that really did change his life. He couldn't go to sea anymore, and he became a lay preacher. And he spent 7 years trying to persuade the Anglican Church to ordain him as a priest. 7 years. Now, in that time, I think through the actions of ordinary people, nothing miraculous, he began to understand what it was, what he had done, the changes he had to make in his life. And he became an abolitionist. And he lived to see the enactment of the Slave Trading Act in 1807. So he could see that life turned around, but it took a while. And what I want to emphasise here is the fact that it wasn't a miraculous change during the storm that caused the change in him. That was part of it, but it was subsequently talking to people, interacting with people, and understanding really what sin was all about and how he was sinning. Again, to me, that's the miracle of the ordinary. It's not the zap. It's just doing things, being involved with, talking to people, and understanding really what the message of Christ is all about. And I think John Newton's life was not a Damascus Road conversion. God saved him from drowning. He held on to a part of his old life. His change from slave trader to abolitionist was by a miracle of the ordinary. And it took many years for that to come about. And I think here we see Romans 8:28. That's why I wanted to talk about it. You know, when Sandy and I, early on in our Christian life together, we went to on a Christian counselling course. It was a 3-day course, and it was run by Selwyn Hughes, who I think is dead now, but a very, very influential Christian teacher and pastor. And throughout the 4 days that we were doing this course, I think about every 10 minutes, he was hammering home one particular verse, Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those that love him. So no matter how much we screw things up, God can put it right for us. Okay? And I think John Newton's life shows Romans 8:28 very, very vividly. He could put all of that situation right. And he could bring it, and as a result of that, it wasn't just John Newton, but he was one of them. and quite a prominent member of the abolitionist movement, that brought about that significant change. So what does it mean for us today? Well, it probably means you're going to have at least another 10 minutes of me haranguing you for a start, so be prepared for it. Well, I think in common with most, if not all other people, I faced difficult times and temptations before I became a Christian, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 37, so I'd had a fair bit of life before then. And since I've been a Christian, I've faced those challenges, and I suspect most of us have. Certainly since becoming a Christian, I've had the help of my wife to cope with it, and I hope I've helped her as well. But none of us are immune from that. But I've seen challenging situations turned around by words, deeds, and the prayers of others. Through that, I love this phrase, that still small voice of calm, which speaks to us in those very quiet, private moments. Nobody else hears it. It just speaks to us, and that's Jesus speaking to us. I've experienced the miracle of the ordinary, the circumstances changed by the interaction with and of just ordinary people. I have met one or two extraordinary people, I must confess, but most of it is just ordinary people in churches and not even Christians. It's amazing the way God can work through other people. But I think this all shows that we all need redemption, we all need to be redeemed, and we all need to play our part in redeeming ourselves and redeeming others. And we do this by leading the life that Christ directed us to do, by his teaching and by his example. God uses us as instruments of his grace. Remember the payment God made. He took human form and suffered in the same way that we do. He suffered physical pain, he suffered self-doubt, he suffered temptation, so that we would not have to pay the price of our wrong choices. We may not necessarily realise that we are acting for God in our own words and actions. We can consider some of what we do. But we can ask ourselves, how can we do that consciously? Can we do that? And we can ask ourselves some questions. How would I like to be blessed? Is that something I could bless others? Is that a way I could bless others? Somebody comes to me with a situation. How do I feel about that? How would I react in that situation? Now, that may mean that I may take a totally different view of what people have done than if I just look at it coldly and say, oh, well, look, you shouldn't do this. How would I react to that if I was in that person's shoes? And the other one is, can I do something to show what Jesus would have done in that situation? This is just another way of saying that what would Jesus do if you wear one of those bands that was very fashionable at one time. I don't see them around very often now. I don't quite know why. Our actions can be very, very simple. A cheerful and encouraging word or action can change a chore into an uplifting experience. And I mean, we try and do that, and especially in supermarkets. I mean, this happened last week. Often we're in a supermarket, we get to the checkout, and there's this poor, man or woman, old or young, sitting there, and they've been there for several hours. And I must admit, I think after several hours of sitting at a supermarket, seeing a long line of people coming up with their goods, all of whom are thoroughly miserable, I think I would feel a bit miserable. And they were going through the supermarket, through the checkout, and the operator is a lady, and she didn't look as if she'd had a really good day so far. So Sandy spoke to her, I can't remember what you said now, but she spoke to her, and we had a laugh. And it raised her, and she said, as we were going, oh, goodbye, and have a really good day. And it wasn't the have a nice day, it was actually meant. You could hear it in the tone of the voice. Okay, not much, but it's just something to lift a situation. A small thing, but who knows what that might lead to. We just do not know. Another thing we can do, and I think a much overlooked skill, is listening. We really can listen. You know, when I first started working, my job was to sit down and help people to find out why their computer programs didn't work. These were scientists and engineers. I was a scientist by training. And I'm talking now about 1969 when I started doing that. So a long time ago, everybody wrote their own computer programs, and they would go wrong and they'd come to me and say, what can I do about this? Where have I got it wrong? Well, sometimes it could be a technical issue, but in getting people to sit down and just tell me what they were doing, I can guarantee you in 50% of the situations, people could see what it was wrong themselves as they talked through it. All I had to do was sit and listen to them. And they had perhaps a bit of confidence to know that I would sit and listen. I would shut up. I wouldn't keep saying something to them. Just let them go through it. And that is often what people want and what people need, just to be able to share something, to talk through a situation. Now, that is a very ordinary thing to do, but it can have amazing consequences. It can have miraculous consequences. It's an example of the miraculous of the ordinary. And we can respond to situations in very simple ways. I mean, we were in Hereford at Easter. I think it must have been perhaps the third Wednesday or Thursday before Easter. And for the moment, I can't even remember why we were there. But we were buying some Easter eggs for various grandchildren and so on. And there was a shop there, and we only wanted one. And it was cheaper to buy two than to buy one. You see, it's all this marketing stupidity, isn't it? Where and so Sam said, oh, well, we'll get two. I don't know what we can do with the other one, but because at the time both of us were on diets and we weren't supposed to be eating any chocolate or sweets or anything like that, so unless we got into a cupboard under the stairs and did it secretly, we couldn't really eat it. And so we bought these two, and we were coming out, and I think it's All Saints Church in the middle of Hereford, the one that has the cafe. And there was a chap on the ground there, sitting down there, and he was obviously looking very very unhappy with life, and basically asking for money but not saying anything. And so Sandy went up to him and said, oh, would you like one of these? You see? And he first looked completely astonished, because I suspect it's the first time in his life of seeking help from other people by sitting in the street that somebody giving him an Easter egg. But then he had a beaming smile on his face, because, you know, it was something different. It was somebody trying to reach out to him, but in a different way. So that was one thing. And again, I mean, on the same day, we were outside Tesco, which is just a bit further on, and we heard this conversation of, oh, I haven't got any pound coins for the trolley, because I think the trolley's there. You have to put a pound coin in to get them, the big ones. And there was this lady and a young lad, and she said, I haven't got a pound for the trolley. And, you know, a basket's not going to be good because I've got so much to get, and I haven't got any change. So I said, well, you know, here's a pound, because, you know, I know what it's like when you've got a family and you're suddenly stuck in a situation and you need to do a lot of shopping, especially when you've got a holiday weekend coming up, and then all of a sudden you find you can't do it. And she was astonished. She said, oh, I can't pay you back. Well, I don't want you to, just have it, you know. I mean, I'm lucky in a situation that I can afford to give somebody a pound and it won't hurt me, okay? Not everybody can do that, but I'm lucky, and I feel if I can bless somebody like that. Again, I have no idea what that did for that lady, none at all, but I have a firm belief that God can use that sort of action to help with the miracle of the ordinary. And the other thing I want to say, and I really ought to be stopping now, is it's very, in some ways, we find it much easier to give than to receive. And I think many of us would find it so much more easy to help somebody else than to receive help from somebody. I don't know what it is about us, but that's a very common thing. But I believe that allowing somebody to bless us can actually bless them. If they feel that they can contribute something to us, then we are blessing them. And so the other thing I'd say is, again, it's this business of not what we do and not what we don't do. Let us be open to receive blessings, gift, whatever it is, from other people, in the heart that it's meant. Because that in itself will confer a blessing on them. That will be a simple, ordinary action that can be part of a chain which will bring about a miraculous result. So as you think about it, you'll see that there are many ways in which an appropriate word or action or prayer can bring about a major change as part of a chain. And please remember Romans 8:28, nothing God works for the good of us in all our lives. Every action that we take, God can help us, God can use it. So in summary, grace is God's forgiveness for our waywardness, and that forgiveness is already given. We can see in some lives God's redemption in action, and the way in which lives can be turned around, and the example of John Newton is a powerful one. And I promise this is almost the last sentence. And redemption is not always or only achieved through extraordinary miracles. Normally it comes from the miracle of the ordinary, that is, our effect as ordinary people as we try to live out the teachings and the example of Christ. And I've just got something now to read out. And when I said earlier on that I lost a bit of paper that I'd written down what Tom wanted me to talk about, I also forgot to bring this today because I wanted to read something from it, and in the haste to come out, I left it at home. Thankfully, we don't live too far away. But I'd like to finish with these words. We welcome all who come here. We greet all that we meet. May we be as warm and open as Jesus was. With a heart for the last, the lost, and the least. We don't want to look away or sweep anybody under the carpet. With God's help, we will not diminish anybody. We will be the voices of mercy, blessing all with the love of God in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
I did say we got communion.